be organized in the church. So that's sort of where we are in this study of 1 Corinthians. I encourage you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul's been talking about, just as preachers, you're just ministers of God, you're working, you're building. And then he says, you know, what we're building, obviously, is by the power of God, we're working on his temple. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So human wisdom must not defile God's temple. The church is that temple. If we look over at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, you can see in verse 19, the apostle there says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, or the house of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This passage in Ephesians 2 really echoes much that's being said there in 1 Corinthians 3. We are the temple of God. Christ is the foundation. We're building on him. Because it's God's temple, it is a holy thing. Because it's his dwelling place. And if we defile it, if we abuse it, if we try to make it into something human, God will destroy us. That's a very serious and terrifying statement, really, if you think about it. It seems to me, as I look around at the religious world today, that there's a true lack of respect for the principles that are being laid out in this passage. That folks don't really seem to care. It's like the church is ours, and we'll sort of make it however we want to make it and do with whatever we want to do with it. And that's the attitude that Paul is certainly warning against there in Corinth. And it's certainly an attitude that we see of just so much in the world today. So, in verse 18, Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So, those deceived by human wisdom, just sort of imagine that they can do what they please with the church. As I said, this whole section is God's wisdom versus human wisdom. The pride of man versus the power of God. Folks imagine they can just do with the church what they want to do. The Lord catches such futile thinkers in their own craftiness. Paul quotes from two passages in the Old Testament, Job 5 and verse 13, Psalm 94 and verse 11 are the two passages that he quotes from. Just an aside here that I think is interesting, Job 5 and verse 13, which says, he catches the wise in their own craftiness and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them, is said by whom in that context? And it isn't Job. It's Eliphaz. So you might remember in the story of Job, Job's three friends didn't really know, you know, what was what, did they? They were mistaken in much that they said. But like a lot of folks who are wrong about things, some of the stuff that they said was true. If it was all wrong, you know, people would just say, well, that's obviously wrong. But that wasn't the case. A lot of the principles that those men were stating were, in fact, true principles. And so it's interesting that here Paul quotes someone who is really overall wrong about stuff, but he states a true principle, which the inspired writer here, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, puts his stamp of approval on. I think that's sort of an interesting thing. But looking back then at 1 Corinthians 3, basically the message is just don't rely on human wisdom. That's been the message really underlying all of what's being said in these first two or three chapters. Listen to what he says in verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What do you think he's saying here? What does he mean, all of this is yours? Do we have to divide up between Paul and Apollos? Do we have to like make a choice there? Would that be important to do? We don't, do we? Because here's something I try to get across to my brethren. We're all on the same team. You know, it's all part of the Lord's church. And unless somebody's just, you know, off the reservation teaching error somewhere, we need that not only to get along, but to realize that we're all part of this working organism that we call the church, that here is being called the temple of God. And it's all ours. It's all for us. And a lot of things we divide over is so entirely unnecessary. And there are some things that are necessary to divide over, but a lot of things we do divide over, which have to do with personalities and following men and worldly wisdom and that kind of stuff, just entirely unnecessary. So I think that's the really beautiful point. This is not a passage that we use a lot or refer to a lot, but it's a really beautiful point that Paul is making to combat this divisive spirit that the Corinthians had that was taking hold of them. Does anybody have thoughts or questions, comments at all about what we've looked at then in 1 Corinthians 3 this morning? Now, Mike is saying that last verse points out the sovereignty of God. God is over all of this. He's over all of this. And that's kind of, again, the point, that this is all, it all belongs to God. It's all His. And men, no matter how smart we think we are, don't monkey with it. Okay? Don't mess with it. It's all God's. He's got it just the way He wants it. You know, you don't need to mess with it. And that's really the warning that you have in these last few verses of this chapter. All right, let's go on into chapter 4. And the question would come up, well, then how do we evaluate preachers? You know, what is the value of preachers, number one, and how do we evaluate their work? That's already been touched on a little bit in the first half of 1 Corinthians 3. And I think he gets back to that same topic in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 4. Why is that important? Why is it important to think about how to evaluate preachers? Because we tend to do it in a carnal way that leads to division. My favorite preacher is Brother So-and-so. Well, my favorite preacher is Brother So-and-so. Well, Brother So-and-so said this, but Brother So-and-so said that. And so, therefore, we don't like each other because our favorite preachers say different things. You see? So, you got to have the right mindset when it comes to how we think about preachers. And that's what Paul is getting back to in 1 Corinthians 4. In verse 1, he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So, who is the us? Trick question. But just go back to verse 22 of the preceding chapter. Who's the us? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, these guys they were dividing over, right? The preachers. At times past, I've looked at this passage and thought, well, the us has to only be the apostles. But I think it must extend to somebody like Apollos, for instance, because of the context of what's being talked about, at least in this particular instance. So consider us as two things, you know, as like the great and powerful Wizard of Oz, right? That's the first thing we're supposed to know. Consider us as servants. So preacher is just a servant. He's just a servant. And he's not the master. He's the slave. Number one. Number two, he's a steward. If he's doing his job, the stuff he's telling you, the word that he's sharing with you is not his. Who does it belong to? It belongs to God. That's what a steward does, right? He takes care of something that belongs to somebody else. What's the thing that a preacher is supposed to take care of? The word of God. And so you got somebody, he's a slave, he's not a master, he's a steward, the stuff that he's sharing with you isn't even his own. So why in the world would you think, you know, overly abundantly highly of somebody who's just a slave and a steward? That's sort of the argument that's being made. It's really a pretty powerful argument. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, regarding stewards, what's required is that a man be found faithful. And Paul tells Timothy as a preacher, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ. That thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Timothy is being exhorted to faithfulness in the word that he deals with. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Truly. Anybody who handles the word of God, in essence, every preacher. So he's using, and he'll say this here in a second, he's really using Paul himself and Apollos and these other preachers as illustrations for the broad application that, as Freddie's saying, this applies to all preachers, all who would handle the word of God. Faithfulness is a necessity. We've been given something that we don't need to monkey with. We hold fast the pattern. I'm using this phrase, we don't need to monkey with. You know, I hope you understand what I mean. We don't play with it. We don't alter it. It's the main thing is that we keep it like it is. And there are some people in this world, folks, that just can't stand that. That just, we don't want to keep it like it is. We want, you know, we're living in, you know, modern times. We've got all this. You know, if we're what we ought to be as stewards, we just keep it like it is. Yes, sir. Yeah. Good point. Doug's saying the word pattern, it implies two or three important things, but one of them is this concept of consistency. And also you're saying thoroughness as well, that it's, you know, you teach the whole counsel of God, you show the whole design, the whole blueprint, and not stuff that you come up with on your own. So really good point Doug has made. The thing that both the preacher and those who listen to him really need to remember, please, is that we, whether we are the preacher or the preached, are not the judge of the preacher's work. I understand that Eastside supports me to preach the gospel, but the Eastside elders, as much as I love and respect them, are not the ultimate judge of my work. In that sense, I'm not working for them. I'm not working for this church. I'm working for God. Y'all are supporting me to do that. So it's a whole different mindset than a lot of carnally minded people have about preachers. You know, that he's got to please whoever. You know, he's only got to please God. And so, really, Paul gets that. God is the ultimate judge of the evangelist and his work, as well as the judge of each one of us. And friends and brethren, not only in this issue, but in so many other things, there are just times we need to step back and let God be God. And that includes let God be the judge. There are things we have to differentiate and make judgments about, and we're going to 1 Corinthians 5 coming up here is going to highlight some of that, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. But you know, we need to let God be the judge. And so what Paul says in verse 3. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court, in fact. I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. So, Paul doesn't take his understanding of his how good a job he's doing from others. You know, if preachers did that, I'll just tell you this. If a preacher allowed, you know, everybody who hears him to be the ones who actually do his evaluation, then, like in my case, I would be, at the same time, the greatest person in the world and the worst person in the world, because I've been evaluated both of those ways and about every way in between. You know, you can't take, that's not how you're evaluated. And Paul says even your own evaluation is subject to, you know, problems. So as an evangelist, that's not what you value. You're preparing yourself to be evaluated by God, as we all are. He's the God of the preacher, of the minister. He's the God and the judge of all of us. You know, yeah, there's, you know, and we could talk about that a lot as well. Freddie's just saying, you know, the elders certainly have responsibility regarding feeding the flock, choosing who they want to do that, both on a full-time basis or, you know, like Josh is here this morning already coming in and helping us out for 3 days here. And they have a real responsibility to select who they want to do that, who they're going to support to do that, and who they're going to support elsewhere as far as that goes, to spread the word. And so from that standpoint, I hope we understand they have a perfect right and responsibility to make those kinds of determinations, Albert. You would think, you know, as you often say in your prayer, preach in fear of God and not of man. And you can't do it to please men, but you got it. And what Albert is saying is, if you have that mindset where you're just doing this to please God, you'll be a lot more careful in how you handle the Word of God. As Doug was talking about, doing it according to the pattern and not throwing in a bunch of your own ideas about things, but sticking with that pattern and teaching the whole counsel of God. Getting back to the text of 1 Corinthians 4 here, Paul realizes that, you know, even though he didn't know anything against himself, and this gets back to something that happened, you know, is mentioned in the book of Acts, he lived in all good conscience, right? To live in all good conscience is, I don't have anything against myself. He'd done that all his life. But even though he lived in all good conscience, had he ever done some stuff that was not pleasing to God? He'd done some horrible things. So you got to live in good conscience, but you got to realize if your conscience isn't trained like it ought to be, if you're not, you know, following the Word of God and your thinking, you're liable to mess up. So a preacher has got to follow his conscience. His conscience needs to be trained by the Word, obviously. But even as a preacher, you know, I know nothing against myself, Paul says. That doesn't justify me. This is a good point about this business of, well, if you have a good conscience, you're going to go to heaven. Paul says, I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't mean I'm right before God. Because God judges us by His Word that knows. Let me just put it this way. God and His Word, God knows more about us than we do. You understand that? We're going to be judged by the Word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing of joints and marrow, is a diviner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. stuff we don't even know about ourselves. The Word does. And that's powerfully challenging, I think. Yeah, if your conscience is not trained properly, Freddie's saying, if you just follow it, you can get into a lot of trouble. A couple of verses from the Proverbs here that might help us out. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So everybody thinks that they're all right, right? We're all right. I'm okay, you're okay. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord, the verse goes on to say, weighs the hearts. So the Lord is looking at something deeper than we may look at. Proverbs 24:12. If you say, surely we do not know this. So here's something we didn't know about. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each one according to his deeds? So God weighs the things that we do, and he weighs our hearts, and he's the perfect judge, and we are not. And that ought to help us out a lot when we think about the value of preachers. Realize whether you like him or don't, that preacher is going to stand before God, and you are too, right? Great observation. We want to base our conscience on feelings or emotions rather than knowledge, but it needs to be based on knowledge. Conscience will generate feelings and emotions, but the basis of it has got to be knowledge of the Word of God. That's a really good observation as well. So, yeah, go ahead. Absolutely. And that's exactly what he says. Thank you for kind of introducing verse 5 for me, because that's exactly where it goes, doesn't it? He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise, each one, not just the preachers, like Gary's saying, everybody's going to be judged by this. Each one's praise will come from God. And by the way, I wasn't here Wednesday night when you talked about this, but I really think that this verse dovetails beautifully and is saying, in essence, the exact same thing that 3:13 is saying. If you look back and see where each one's work will become clear, the day will reveal it. I believe that in this context, Paul's talking about the same thing all the way through here. I think that 3:13 is a little difficult to interpret if you didn't have 4:5. But because you have 4:5, it makes it to me a lot clearer. Well, we need to hurry on, or I'm going to be behind, and I don't like to be behind. Okay. Let's read verses 9 through 6. I'm sorry. I think I won't really be on. Okay. Start in verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So through this illustration that Paul is using, the Corinthians were meant to learn that pride in men and pride of men must not take precedence over what is written. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says. The next couple of verses, he goes on. He says in verse 7, who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I love this passage. And we don't have time. I preach a whole sermon on this right here. But the idea here is that God has given us all that we need with respect to our salvation. The plan of salvation, the carrying out the plan of salvation, the information about what we need to do in response to it, built the entire church, designed it, all of that. And we puny humans, you know, come up and say, well, hey, I have a better idea, you know, or I've got all of this information. Look at me. Look at what I know. Wait a minute. Didn't you get that from God? So if it's true, if it's right information, you got it from God. If it's right anything, you got it from God. So what do you have to brag about? You don't have anything to brag about. Whatever you received it from God. And so it's a, this section is working toward, you know, this contrast between the pride of the Corinthians and apostolic humility, but really the humility that we all should have. He says in verse 8, you are already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Paul might be just a little bit sarcastic there, but he's trying to make a point. He uses sarcasm a good bit with the Corinthians, and he must know that it's effective with them. They thought they'd already, you know, they'd had it made. They were ruling and deciding things, and they were reigning and all of that. And Paul is trying to bring them back down to reality to see who they really are and what they really are in the sight of God. So he uses the apostles as a contrast, a stark contrast to the Corinthians and their attitude. Read with me these verses starting in verse 9. It says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed, beaten, homeless. We labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now. The apostles, Paul says, were displayed, put on display by God, if you will, made a spectacle. And I believe Paul is plainly meaning to draw a parallel with some of the kinds of games and activities that were done in the Colosseum, where people were made a spectacle, people condemned to death. You think about the gladiatorial games, you know, the gladiators and people that are thrown in to fight each other or to fight the wild beasts and all of that sort of thing. One thing for most of those people in those situations in the Roman Empire, and those kinds of games went on in Corinth as well as in the Roman Colosseum, you weren't coming out of that alive. I mean, if you won the contest against the gladiator, then you were going to be eaten by a lion. If you killed the lion, then they'd, you know, get something else to kill you. But you, that day was the last day of your life. And if a champion made it through, you know, one challenge after another to the end of the day, then the practice was that the crowd killed them. You didn't make it through the day. You're condemned to death. And the humiliation of all of that, if you can even imagine, a proud warrior being subjected to a situation like this where he cannot win, ultimately, he's going to die. And so Paul says, God, Christ has put us apostles, we're in the middle of the arena here, we're just being made a spectacle, and we're going to die and be humiliated in the eyes of men. It's really a powerful, powerful description of the apostles as God's chosen messengers. He says, to this present hour, we hunger and thirst. You know, to be an apostle was not to live in luxury. He says, we are poorly clothed. We are beaten. We have examples of that. Acts 16, where Paul and Silas are beaten with rods in Philippi. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul will mention that three times he was beaten with rods. Homeless, we have a lot of concern for homeless people today, right? Social justice and all of that. You ever thought about where did Paul really have a home? If I am reading right and follow his life from the time he started to work at Antioch and left there with Barnabas, he stayed a couple of years in Ephesus, you know, probably a couple of years in Corinth or thereabouts. We don't know who he stayed with all of the time. We're told a few times kind of who he's with. But it's not in his own house. You know when he gets his own house? You know when Paul gets his own house? Y'all remember? When he's under arrest in Rome. Well, he gets to rent his own house for 2 years. So, you know, it's really something. We labor. He's willing to work with his hands. He does that in Corinth. That's mentioned in Acts chapter 18, where he meets Aquila and Priscilla. He does it later on as well in Ephesus and in Thessalonica. He mentions that as he writes back to the Thessalonians. Actually, that would be earlier on than Corinth, but you get the idea. Being reviled, we bless, he says. What does it mean to be reviled? Criticized? Hated? Cussed at? Stuff like that. And when you receive that, you bless. That's the attitude of the apostles and should be the attitude of all of us. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, Jesus said, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. So you see all that the apostles are going through, and I wish, again, that we had more time, we could talk about each one of those things in more detail, but you get this picture of, from a human standpoint, these people are, the apostles are in this arena, they're suffering abject humiliation, and he says that we have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. You know that offscouring, the stuff burns in the pan, you know, you're frying something up and you get that stuff that burns in the pan and it's just really black and nasty and you run a little water in there and you take your spatula and you just scrape it off, you know, and you throw it in a trash can. That's what Paul says. As far as the world is concerned, we're the offscouring. We're just the scrapings. You know, junk. And that's how the world sees the apostles. If the apostles could not, you know, rely on their pride and their standing in the world, then what about the Corinthians? Should they? That's kind of Paul's point, you see. So, Paul says in verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. He's not really trying to make them feel really bad, but maybe just kind of bad. He's just trying to get them to wake up to what it is that they're doing. He wants to warn them about the direction they're headed. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So Paul's language is designed to warn them, to get them off of this path that they're taking of pride, fiddling with the temple of God and his word, of injecting themselves and human accomplishment and wisdom into the work of the Lord. Paul is warning them about this track that they're taking, a track that led to the divisions that exist among them. The Corinthians needed to follow Paul's example and his words, and he's treating them here like a father would, and I think he is treating them like a father would. This reminds me of talks I've had with my kids, where you try to help them see things, and maybe you try to shame them a little bit, and you try to get them to wake up, you know, about the direction that they're heading. Timothy is going to be sent to them to remind them of Paul's ways and his teaching, which are the same, by the way, in every church. That's an important point that's made here. It's not like Paul's teaching something in Corinth and something else in Athens or something else in Ephesus. He's teaching the same thing everywhere in the same way. Paul's going to return to Corinth, and he's going to, as they might say in England or South Africa, he's going to sort out the prideful talkers. He's going to sort them out. And he's going to show that they don't really have any power. They might be talking in their pride, but their words don't have the power of God's word, not the wisdom of God. So it's a really sort of wake-up time, if you will, for the Corinthians. We've all had that experience probably as children and or as parents when we've been trying to straighten out a child and we've given them the warning. Maybe it's even we're away at work or something and we've talked to them on the phone about an issue that's come up. We've told them to get it straightened out. We say, now when I get home, I'm going to check and see. I don't know how many times my dad, you know, would give me a job to do, or maybe I hadn't done the job well yesterday, and he's given me one more day to straighten that out. And when I get home, I'm going to check on this. And of course, he didn't use a rod. He used his army issue belt. You know, it's like the one that I'm wearing. But same principle. Do you want the rod, or do you want me to come in a spirit of love and gentleness? And they're going to get to decide by the way they react to Paul's warnings. All right. Questions or other comments? Yeah. Doug makes a great point. In all of this, he's setting them up for chapter 5, where they need to discipline themselves with regard to another matter. So, good point. All right, we'll pick up there, Lord willing, Wednesday night.